Well, this is it. This is our last message out of the book of Mark. I don't know what sort of week you've had. I've had a rather busy one. Started off on, I think, Monday. I had a couple of hours in the middle of the day where I met a friend of mine who I hadn't seen for 15 years. And I think the last time we spoke on the phone was about 6 or 7 years ago. And I went to primary school with him. And although his name is Ian, I still refer to him as Shorty, because in Form 1, when he came to the primary school I was in, he was 6'1", as an 11-year-old. So he naturally became Shorty. And then in his 30s, he came to me and he says, "I don't want to be called Shorty anymore." Didn't understand it. Anyway, we had a really, really good catch-up. And then on Monday evening, Cheryl forced me to go for a walk. You just got to do these things sometimes, eh? And then on Tuesday night, we went to the movies, first time for yonks. And we went, only because Joel said that it was really good, we went and saw Jojo Rabbit. And it's interesting because, you know, as the movie starts, it's like, it's just a bit grating, especially seeing Adolf Hitler, knowing all the things that he did, depicted as this almost comic character. And so it was a bit, yeah, it was interesting. But the funny thing is that after a movie like that, you keep thinking. And so we spent the evening at home over a decaf, just talking about it and what it was trying to depict. And those are the sort of movies, I mean, to Disney movies. Disney movies, blah, 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 and it all ends nice, right? I like a movie with a little bit more edge to it. And I'm wondering whether you've ever sat in a movie and it's come to the end and it's like really, really annoying because it's an abrupt ending, but it's not an ending because nothing's resolved. I like them too. Because then I can make up my own ending. And the Gospel of Mark is a little bit like that because it just, you know, Jesus is buried and then the woman go to the tomb with their spices and he's not there and an angel's sitting there and the angel says to the woman, "Hey, he ain't here, as he said, he'll meet you in Galilee," and the woman are too scared to say anything and it just finishes. It's like, and people over the centuries have always felt that it was just an annoying way to finish the book. And so they have often come up with their own endings. And if you open your Bible, if you have one, or your app, you will find that Mark often has 9, 10, 11 verses at the end in italics. And that is a made-up ending, trying to make it into a Disney thing, trying to make it nice. Well, we're not going to go there. No, scholars actually take that very seriously. They finish at verse 8, and that's it. The book's closed. And I think Mark's done it deliberately because he's left it on edge because it's actually saying, actually, there's more to come. Now, some of the movies that we watch, we know that it's finished, and we know there's going to be a sequel and another one because they're going to try to take your money off you. But with this, it's like it finishes abruptly and it's like, but there must be more to the story than this, and there is. And it keeps going. And you're a part of it. Just like the book of Acts doesn't finish with chapter 26, 27, whatever it is, 28. It goes on, and you're a part of the story. Now, the real depth of this passage is about the fact that Jesus Christ rose again. He did not stay in the grave. But we'd also be doing a great injustice to the passage if we actually didn't look at the story in its own right as part of the story of Jesus. I want to look just briefly at some groups of people mentioned here and one that isn't. Jesus. What does this say about Jesus? Well, it's very simple, and I think Mark wants to keep it that way. Jesus ain't in the tomb. It's funny, in a church we put the cross up, but we don't have a symbol for the empty tomb, which is actually even more powerful. What did Jesus do? What did he accomplish by dying on the cross, by being stuck in a grave, and then being risen from the dead? Well, we know that the wages of sin, the result of sin, the result of the wrong things we do, creates death. It's a penalty for the things that we do wrong. And I've been thinking about this, and we immediately think of death, as in, let's chuck him in a box, bury him 6 feet under the ground. And I was at a funeral yesterday of a very dear man. Ben Harrison died, who was the camp director for CYC for 40 years. And in that 40 years, I did 10 years working very, very closely with him. And so I knew him very well. Big funeral, about 500-600 people. But it was really, really neat sitting in a funeral like that. Very few tears, a lot of joy. Because he was a believer. The resurrection is not just for Jesus, it's for us as believers. But the wages of sin is death. And I've been thinking about it, and there is a living death as a result of our sin. It's called broken relationships. It's about lust. It's about lies. It's about pride. It's about anger. It's about greed. It's about unforgiveness. It's about envy. And that's the living death that we put ourselves through when we start a journey down this road of sin, which starts when we are born. We actually don't have to teach our kids to be bad. They just seem to pick it up. But there is also death at the end of time. And some people look forward to it, and others don't. It was a reminder for me yesterday that, you know, Ben was only 19 years older than me. And I was like, whoa, what if I've only got 19 years left? Got too much to do. When did death enter the human race? Well, we have to go right back to Genesis, right back to the beginning of the Bible. Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, a directive from God Almighty standing there with them in relationship. Them being completely innocent in the garden. And then the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will certainly die." And we know the story that Adam and Eve, they blame each other, they blame the serpent, they don't take any responsibility for their own sin, which is typical also of us, ate of the fruit. And we know it is the fall, they fall into sin, and the rest of mankind is doomed with a sinful nature. And it happened when the serpent came, the snake, "You will not certainly die, because the serpent or Satan is a liar. You won't die, for God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Think about it. You know good and evil. but also your good and evil is tainted by your own sin. It's tainted by your upbringing. It's tainted by your decision. But the result of it is the same: death. There was only one way to break the curse of this death, and it was for an innocent man to hang on a cross and take the punishment of death upon himself for us. That's grace. That's what Jesus did. That is grace. That is love for humankind. That he would lower himself as the Son of God, a perfect man, a man who never sinned, hang on a cross and be buried because of the things that we have done wrong. Our greed, our lust, our lies, our pride, our unforgiveness, our envy, and all the rest of it. So sin was dealt with on the cross. But we would have still been bound by the consequence of it if Jesus had never risen from the dead. Because it was from him rising to life again that shows that death is done with altogether. And this is the hope that Christians have, that when we die in the physical, there is a resurrection after and we live for eternity. I'm in for that. So this is what Jesus achieved in this passage. He's no longer in the tomb. What about the person who is not mentioned in the passage? What about Satan himself? Have you ever thought about that? The sneering spirit on the day that Jesus is hung on the cross and dies, he would have believed that he had won. He would have believed that death would be final and that sin and evil would last forever. And on this day, when Jesus rises from the dead, he must have been shaking in his boots because there is life after death. Where are the disciples? Where are the followers of Jesus who followed him for 3 years? Peter, who said that he would not deny but ended up denying before the cock crowed. Where's James and John? Thomas, Thaddeus, Matthew, they've vanished. They've scattered. Why? Jesus had told them that he was going to rise from the dead. Jesus had told them that he was going to build this new temple in 3 days. But they're scattered. And then there's the woman. And this is the most intriguing thing that I find in this very, very short chapter, is that three women coming to the tomb disheartened, but with spices. They didn't embalm, but they did put spices on the body, probably for the smell more than anything. And they're coming to the tomb, and they're obviously looking down because they're sad. And they start talking amongst themselves, who's going to roll away the stone? See, they're prepared to do something for Jesus. They're prepared to bless him. But they hadn't thought it through because of their grief. They hadn't thought through the practicalities of who's going to roll this hoary big stone away from the tomb. They had no expectation at all. They would have heard Jesus say, I'm going to rise from the dead. But they had no expectation that it was going to happen because it had never happened. But these three women are the heroes. They get to the tomb and they look up and they find that it is open. They quickly walk in There is no body. There's a young man sitting there dressed in white, obviously an angel, a messenger from God. They're afraid, often the response of meeting an angel right through the scriptures. And what does he say? He's not here. He is risen. He's reaffirming the words that he has spoken already to the disciples and to his followers. He is risen. He's going to meet you in Galilee. Go and tell everybody. I still think these women are the heroes. And trembling and bewildered, the woman fled from the tomb. And they said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. And it's easy for us to think, man, where's their courage? Where's their faith? Where's their boldness? But we didn't go through it. We didn't see Jesus hanging. We didn't see his body ripped to pieces with the lashings that he got. We didn't see him being laid in the tomb. They didn't tell anybody because they were afraid. I think this is the most telling part. It's the last words in the whole gospel. And it reminds me of me. And it reminds me of us. We know about the resurrection. But man, are we afraid to tell anybody about it? I know that. I go to a group of pastors who are looking at how do we make the most important thing in the church, and that's to evangelize and share the gospel. And we all have the same story. We start a group of teachings about evangelism, and you'll start with a whole heap of people, and by the time you get to the end of it, you've got half a dozen. Why? Because people get scared about sharing the good news that Jesus is alive. So the women are no different from us. But what really gets to me is that this passage speaks so strongly about what the kingdom is all about. See, because what is hidden from us is the culture. And there's a thing in the Jewish culture back then about the first witnesses for something have the most credibility in the story. And guess what? It was never a woman. Never. Didn't matter whether it was a court of law or anything in the country, a woman's witness counted for zip, nothing, worthless. Not reliable, they're only women. And here's Mark elevating these three women even above the men, and he's screaming, look at what the resurrection does. It brings women to their rightful place. They are equal with men, and they are credible witnesses. These are the first witnesses. They are the most important in a Jewish culture. The most important were the first witnesses. And I find that really, really exciting. And again, I go all the way back to Genesis. We know what happened. They were kicked out of the garden, right, in chapter 3 of Genesis. And here's the curse that mankind lived under, the result of their sin. And God pronounces the result of the sin over mankind. Cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. This is to the serpent. Tells him he has to slide on his belly. To the woman. Here's the result of the sin of the woman. I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. Can we hear an amen? With pain, you will give birth to children. But you will desire your husband. And he will rule over you. You ever read that? and women have been fighting for equality ever since they knew they were different. And it's within the kingdom that they are restored to pre-fall. When God created man and woman in his own image, he deliberately calls the woman the man's helper. Right? You understand that one? And we think the helper is less. I have an associate pastor. He is less than me. He helps me. Is that right? I have an intern. She is a helper, so she is less than me. That's our mentality. But if you look in the Bible, God calls himself helper. See, the helper had more to offer than the person being helped. Scary, eh? And maybe we've got it all wrong. Maybe women have a rightful place. This is part of the theology that I'm working out. Men ruling over women is a part of the curse. But the curse was broken on the cross and in the resurrection. We're not under that anymore. As believers of Christ, that's gone. He's broken the power of that. That would be enough for me to say that, yes, we are allowed women preachers. These women were the first witnesses, credible witnesses in a Jewish culture. You imagine the people first reading Mark and reading that thinking, whoa, what sort of a kingdom is this? There is equality. That's what I find in this passage. I find this incredible upside down kingdom. And I find the annoyance that the gospel comes to an end abruptly, like a movie. And it invites something of me as a follower of Jesus. It invites me to ask the question, what happened after this and what is happening now? But the real thing that gets to me is that trembling and bewildered, the woman went out and they said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Let's pray. Jesus, the gospel is clear that there is punishment for the wrong that we have done. There is a punishment that we deserve because of the wrong that we have done as individuals. And that punishment ultimately is death, whether it be the death of relationships while we are alive, or whether it is the permanence of death in the grave. And we deserve that. But Jesus, the scandal of the gospel is that you, as the Son of God, came down to be man. And you took that punishment on my behalf. And you went to a death instead of me. You died in my place. You took the punishment I deserved so that I could walk free from the power of sin. But Jesus, you rose from the dead as well. You did not stay in the grave. The grave could hold you no longer. And it gives us the hope of the resurrection to come. that even though we die, we will live forever with you. And that that eternal life you offer starts when we bow our knee and acknowledge that you are the Son of God, that you died in our place, and that you love us. You love us immensely, and you will forgive us our sins. But Jesus, this scripture finishes with these women who were so afraid that they could not speak of the glory of the revelation that you live. That we don't serve a statue. We don't serve a priest who has died and is buried and has returned to the dust. But we love and we serve the God who has risen from the dead. And so if there's anything that we need to ask of you, Jesus, is if we do not know you as Lord and Savior, then we need to deal with that. But as followers, we also need to deal with our own fear of talking about you to others. This passage invites us to continue the story of the good news, the gospel. And so often we find ourselves reluctant. And so, Holy Spirit, we need revelation, but we need power. We need your power in us, that we might not just live, but speak the good news of Jesus Christ. And we ask that you would come on us now and make that exchange. That your perfect love would come on us and cast out all fear. That we truly might become ambassadors for Christ. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Can we have the music team up? And thank you for the cross, please.